In Galatians chapter 5, we're just going to be looking at verse 1 this evening, but let's read a few verses with it. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of the Galatia, or the church is, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Heavenly Father, we ask again tonight your blessings upon the reading of Holy Scripture, and we pray, Lord, this evening that as we continue working our way through this book, Lord, that you'll bless and that you'll be with us. Lord, that you'll teach us things that will help us in our Christian walk. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are stepping in to a very practical section as we come to chapter 5 and chapter 6. And the focus is on our duty. And I'm titling the message here tonight, Liberty in Christ. And you'll notice he said in verse 1, and this is the text we're going to look at this evening for a few moments. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We find that the word liberty shows up again in verse 13. He says here in verse 13, he said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We find that as we come to this passage, there are two dangers that threaten Christian liberty. And one of those is in verses 1 through 12, legalism. In other words, denial of liberty in Christ. And the other danger is in the opposite direction, and that is a license to, in other words, the abuse of liberty. And there is that abuse of grace in the book of Jude, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So with this, there must be a balance. And our calling in Jesus Christ is far above either one of these. That is legalism or license, a denial of liberty or the abuse of liberty. Now notice as we come here, and again, just taking a brief look at verse 1, first of all, he said, "Stand fast." That is, be firm in the doctrine of the gospel of Christ or the gospel of grace, for it is a sacred trust to be guarded. And again, we are told in the book of Jude that we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And he tells us the reason that there are certain men who crept in unawares, and of course they pervert the truths of the Word of God. So here's the command in verse 1 to stand fast. Stand fast, therefore. This obviously is referring back to chapter 4, which compared freedom and bondage. As we read through this chapter, we found several arguments for justification by faith and not by the works of the law. And we're not going to go back and review any of them, but there were several arguments. And we closed those arguments last week with verse 21 through 31 and talking about the two covenants and the allegory that was given in that section. So here we come to verse 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In our text, we find Christian liberty. And this speaks of spiritual deliverance. And I'm going to basically focus in on two things this evening that we have freedom from, that we have been delivered from. And one of those is the bondage of sin. We'll talk about that. And then also the curse of the law. Now, we covered the curse of the law, so we'll just briefly make mention of this tonight. We covered it in past sermons in this book. So when we talk about Christian liberty, now, by the way, when we get down to verse 13, we will be talking about the abuse of Christian liberty. And there is areas of abuse. But we're talking mainly here in verse 1 that we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The focus here is basically upon trying to be saved by the law. Now, we also, if you're taking notes in chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, when there was speaks of the meeting in Acts chapter 15, the first council meeting of the church, he said, "And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the first 12 verses of Galatians 5. So let's look at the subject of freedom and liberty just for a few moments. Turn back with me to the book of Luke, and I'm reading in chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4. Now again, I want to focus in mainly this evening on Christian liberty, that is spiritual deliverance, number one, from the bondage of sin, and also from the curse of the law. Now Luke chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And as we come to this, this is speaking of Messiah's ministry. And we're going to see here that when he began his ministry, he brought liberty to those who are held in captive to sin. We find that in chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, we see his baptism. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we see his temptation. And now, as we come here to verse 16 of chapter 4, we see his ministry, his preaching, and the purpose that he came. And beginning in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And by the way, that's Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. It says here in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Christ's ministry. Not only did he die for our sins, to free us from sin, the bondage of sin, and the curse of the law, would we find even in his preaching, he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captives, that is, those taken captive by the devil, and the covering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then it says in verse 19, he says, "And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That'd be like the welcome year, like the Jubilee year, where all things are set free and liberated. "And he closed the book, and he began again to, and he gave it again, rather, to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Verse 21. "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he brought liberty in his preaching, and of course in his death, burial, and resurrection he brought freedom and liberty. Let's go to another familiar passage in John chapter 8 when we're talking about this liberty. John chapter 8. We see here in this passage, notice, I'll read verse 34 first of all, John chapter 8, verse 34. This is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," notice, "is the servant of sin." Those he spoke to were in bondage to sin and servants of sin, even though they were Abraham's seed. Coming back to verse 30, notice with me in verse 30, he says here, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And this is what we're talking about tonight, freedom, liberty that we have in Christ. We actually spoke about that this morning. We just didn't use the word liberty and freedom by being grafted into the good olive tree. So he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How saith thou, you shall be made free?" Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." And here's another statement. "If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Again, freed from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin, and also freed from the curse of the law. And so, as you would read through the remainder of this chapter, and especially down to verse 47 and 48, there's the conversation with the people here. And the Lord Jesus, they claimed Abraham as their father. They said in verse 37 that they were Abraham's seed. And the Lord Jesus said unto them in verse 39, they answered him rather and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And the Lord Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And of course, in our text, he basically tells them they were of their father, the devil, down in verse 44. They were in slavery to sin, and they did not see their own slavery. And the Lord said unto them in verse 32 and 36, he said, "The truth shall make you free, and the Son shall also make you free." Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, in the book of Romans, and notice with me in chapter 6. This freedom from the condemnation of sin, this freedom from the power of sin, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. He says here in this passage now from verses 1 through 7, showing our position in Christ, and that basically verse 2, that we're dead to sin, that we've been crucified with Christ. In verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. When that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I'm reading this text to show basically that we are no longer dead in sin, but we're dead to sins. We have a freedom from not only the condemnation of sin, we have a freedom from the power of sin. We do not have to yield ourselves to sin and temptation. So, notice now, he says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness and sin, but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And he's saying you can do this because we have been saved. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the Word of God. And he's saying this is something that can be done. We don't have to let sin reign in our mortal body. He said in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, you're not under the law. We're not under its condemnation and its curse. He said, but under grace. He said, notice with me in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So we'll either walk in disobedience to God and sin, or either we'll walk in obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. So we all at one time were the servants of sin under that bondage. And he said, but ye have obeyed from the heart, verse 17, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's that liberty and that freedom we found in Galatians 5 and Galatians 2 and also in our text in Luke. He says here in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin, that is from its bondage and its power and its corruption, and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then we all know the verse, the last verse of this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, in our text here, we see being dead to sin as opposed to being dead in sins. And we see here the freedom from the even, not only from the condemnation of sin, but we see here the freedom even from the power of sin. When he said in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, that means that we can do that. And we can do that because that we are, as in verse 2, dead to sins. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ in verse 3, and we were buried with him in verse 4 and raised with him. And he says, let us walk in his likeness in verse 5. And again, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, we still live in a sinful body, and that body will go to the grave one day because of sin. But we do not have to yield our self to sin as a lost person would. Notice in Romans chapter 8. And by the way, if you're taking notes tonight in Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, when you look through that chapter, he shows us there that we're freed from spiritual death. He begins in chapter 5 in verse 12, speaking by one man, sin entered in the world, and death passed upon all men. And he illustrates it. He uses Adam and Christ, all made sinners through Adam and all made righteous through Christ in verses 12 down through verse 19. Verse 19 says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. So we see that freedom. But notice in Romans 8, in Romans chapter 8, we have here again freedom from the condemnation of sin. Verse 1 and 2. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We see here clearly in verse 1 that we've been freed. We have liberty. We're freed from the condemnation of sin. Again, verse 34 and 35, sin hath no power to cast us into hell. So we have been freed from the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin, and even the power of sin, as in Romans 6 and in Romans chapter 8. What is amazing about Romans chapter 8 is that the Spirit of God is mentioned about 13 or 14 times in this chapter. I went through this chapter a few years ago, and I just took a highlighter and highlighted every time the Spirit is mentioned. So when I look at this chapter, it will jump out at me, and it reminds me that everything is centered around the Spirit of God. As he said in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's that freedom again. He said in verse 9, for you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And even coming back to this thing about having power over sin, in verse 13, he says this. He said, for if... verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We see here again the word mortify has the ideal of putting to death, crucifying. And he's saying that the only way to mortify the flesh is by the Spirit. And that's repeated again in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 5. What's interesting that as we think about this, that sin has no power to cast us into hell. Sin has no power to rule our lives unless we allow it to reign in our life. Because 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And not only that, when we look through the scripture, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only that, we see that we have liberty in Christ versus the bondage and the curse again of the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. From verse 3 down through verse 18, there's that contrast between the Old and New Testament. But he says here, beginning in verse 17, he said, well, verse 16, he said, nevertheless, when Ish shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He's talking about even in the first century, here in the New Testament, when Moses read, the veil was still on the hearts of many because they didn't see what the law's purpose was, pointing them to Christ and showing them that they were sinners. But verse 17 and 18, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, as Romans 8, 1, as John 8, and these other passages we read. He said, but we all with open face, that is unveiled, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, we see in the gospel of Christ, the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ is called in chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that we have freedom and liberty. Now again, there's two dangers. You've got the legalistic danger, but also a license to sin. My wife and I were just talking about this today a little bit. She made mention of it, and we have heard over the years people talk about when you want to talk about living for the Lord and serving Him and keeping ourselves from sin, we've heard people say over the years at different times, I have liberty in Christ. Well, we're not to abuse that liberty that we have in Christ. That's just as much of a sin as legalism. Well, notice in Hebrews 9, and then we'll go back to Galatians. In Hebrews chapter 9, and talking about this thing about sin, we're freed from the condemnation of sin, the power of sin. But notice in Hebrews 9, even we're freed from the guilt of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, I think this is important. I'm going to begin reading from verse 11 through verse 15. Again, he's comparing the old with the new. And he said in verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," and he's been comparing the first covenant with the second, beginning in verse 1. Verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Verse 13, "With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, I read all of that to come back to verse 14 and notice he said this referring to the blood of Christ, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," watch it, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Again, not only are we freed, have liberty from the condemnation of sin, not only are we freed from the power of sin, but we're also, according to this text, we are freed from the guilt of sin. Our conscience is even purged. God cleanses that for us. That's how that we can move on and not be plagued by our past life, is because the Lord even works with our conscience. Well, go back with me to Galatians in chapter 5, and we're going to develop this a little bit more next week. I think I'm going to title the message next week in verse 4, "Fallen from Grace," and really look at what that means in the context. But notice verse 1 again, and we'll kind of close with these thoughts. He said in verse 1, he said, "Stand fast." There's the command. "Therefore," connecting the rest of the book with this and what he's been talking about, "in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free." Again, we have freedom from the bondage of sin and also from the curse of the law. He says here, "and be not entangled." That word entangled means to be held, restrained as a slave, to be bound. And he said, "and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." With the yoke of bondage. Again, this has to do with freedom from the curse and the bondage of the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, if you're taking notes, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says here, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then in verse 13, he says in chapter 3, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And so the yoke of bondage, Peter refers to this in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 10. When Peter is standing up in defense of the fact that the Gentiles are saved through the blood of Christ and faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, not by circumcision, he actually says in verse 9, "and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Verse 10, he said, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter referred to circumcision as a yoke put upon the neck of disciples. Here, in Galatians 5, it is called the yoke of bondage. Now, basically, we're not saved by any part of the law of keeping it. We're not even saved by keeping the moral law. But some people want to throw the moral law away. And what we have here is that we are free from all of its ceremonial and rituals, like circumcision, sacrifices, the feasts. No one is saved by any of these. No one is saved by keeping the Sabbaths and the new moons and or any of these things. We're free from its curse. And we know that all these ceremonial activities and rituals, they foreshadowed the reality. In Colossians 2, verses 14 and 16, we spent two sermons in Colossians 2 dealing with that. You could also write down Hebrews 10, 11. Those things would not save, could not save, and that's what the apostle is dealing with. But here's the thing. We are not really free as a Christian now. We're not saved by the law, but we're not really free from the moral and spiritual responsibilities of what God has given to us in His Word. We're not free from love that's mentioned right here in our text. Notice he said in verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He said in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we're not free from righteousness or free from love. The Lord Jesus gave a commandment in John 13, verse 34 and 35 to his disciples. And he said that you to love one another as I have loved you. And he said, by this men shall know that you're my disciples. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 11, just a week or two ago, we were in that chapter. And we were looking at some truth there. And when we preached, that was last Sunday, as a matter of fact, a credit card debt, I started off in Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and 10. And he's talking about, he mentions five of the moral commandments, the Ten Commandments. And we are to love one another. So, again, we don't want to be leaning to one side into legalism, thinking that our good deeds and our works somehow can save us, but we do not want to lean the other way in justifying sin and avoiding, or I should say, abusing liberty. Would you stand with me, please? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that You've given us, that we can come together and pray, Lord, and look into Thy Word and feast upon that, and Lord, to sing the songs of Zion. Lord, now we pray for the remaining of the service as we sing, and we also pray, Lord, even now for the prayer requests that will be lifted up. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.